Good evening. It's beautiful to see all of you here tonight. I'm tempted to say, you know, this morning when Darren said, "I'm sorry you have to put up with me," you were kind of stuck there, but you had a few hours of warning for me, but still, you're here, so I appreciate it. And I know you want to be here, I know you want to be worshiping God. I appreciate the prayer. I most certainly need it, and I also pray myself that all that we do here tonight will be for God's glory and for our edification. And I also appreciate, of course, the opportunity to speak. I know we all would prefer Steve to be up here, but I also appreciate the fact that he's gone and encouraging other brethren in other places. So some of the lessons I like to present, most of them, in fact, come from some personal considerations I make to myself. And I was thinking that in the past 10 weeks or so, here at Eastside, we had many funerals. And that is very sad. It is sad, in spite of the fact that we know that the one who passed away was living right before God, that maybe mitigates the pain, but it doesn't take it away. It was especially sad on one instance where my wife and I could not go to a funeral because we were going already to another funeral. And as we look at situations like these, as we face death, it is impossible to remain indifferent when it happens around us. Maybe especially when we think about our own death, it is impossible to remain indifferent. Now the world tries to remain indifferent, tries to get away from death. Some may think, well, maybe we can make it as common as just anything else, and so it won't be as scary anymore. Some go the opposite way and say, well, maybe we won't even talk about it. Some try all that they can to extend their life in an effort to just put it off. Obviously, these are not solutions that will work. There is something about death that strikes us, even though maybe we don't always realize it. Something that goes farther than just the pain of a loss of a loved one, something that goes farther than maybe just our own fear of death itself, something that goes farther than just the pain and suffering that death is accompanied by. And that is maybe a sense of injustice, a sense of unfairness that death comes with. Something is just not right. And maybe death is indeed the warning sign that in this world something is wrong. And so today we're going to talk about a little bit this feeling that we may have towards death, that something is unfair, something is unjust, something is wrong with death. And then we'll look at the solution that thankfully God provided for us. I don't know if this is working. Maybe if I do it, oh, there we go. Here we go. We're going to look at a text from John chapter 11. We won't read all of the episode of what we know is the resurrection of Lazarus. From what is recorded in the Gospels, we see Jesus coming in contact with someone's death more than once, besides his own, of course. This is a particular account in a variety of ways. First of all, the happy ending that he has, with Lazarus not really ending up dead, but he is back to life. It is also the longest single account that we read about Jesus raising somebody from the dead. And it's also an account where, thanks to its length, we see some of the reactions that people have towards this situation, even with Jesus present there, and we even see some of Jesus' own feelings in this situation. And before we start reading, we'll pick up in verse 17, but before we start from there, a little preview of what has been going on up to verse 17. Lazarus, someone that was very attached to Jesus, is very sick, is to the point of death. And Jesus says, well, he is to the point of death, but this sickness will not end in death. It will end in a way so that God will be glorified by it. But Jesus doesn't go there as quickly as possible to help his friend. He just waits 2 more days where he is. And then he actually goes to Bethany, close to Jerusalem. But it is too late because Lazarus is dead by then. He has fallen asleep in the words of Jesus. But again, all is going to end for the glory of God, as Jesus promises in verse 4 of chapter 11. And we read verses 17 through 46. John 11, verse 17 through 46. So when Jesus came, he found that he had been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had come and not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit, and he was troubled. He said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and the stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you have sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him, let him go. Therefore many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. So we pick up our reading in verse 17, where it says he had been in the tomb 4 days already. Now this is, in the context, is very relevant because the Jews believed the custom by which the soul of the deceased would stick around the body for about 3 days, trying to re-enter it but then not finding a way to re-enter the body of the deceased, they would just leave. So what this is saying is that Lazarus is really dead. There's no more hope. And then Martha comes to Jesus and she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Where were you?" But Jesus says, "Your brother will arise again." And Martha responds, "Well, I know that he will arise in the resurrection of the last day." But Jesus reminds her, "I am the resurrection and the life." It is likely that maybe Martha heard Jesus describing, talking about the resurrection in the last day before, because it's obvious that they knew each other, since Jesus loved Lazarus very much. And then Mary comes and says the same thing that Martha says, "Lord, if you were here, my brother would not have died." Jesus is moved emotionally. He asks where Lazarus has been laid, and then he weeps. And in verse 36 we see the genuine weeping, because people observe Jesus and conclude, "See how he loved him." Some of them on the other side are more critical than the two sisters about Jesus not being there. If this man had been there, I mean, he had opened the eyes of a blind man in John 9, two chapters earlier. Could not this man do something for Lazarus from keeping him from dying? And then Jesus commands for the stone to be removed. Martha again intervenes, "He has been dead for days. What are we doing here?" And Jesus has to remind Martha, "Did I not say to you, I am the resurrection and the life?" And then he prays to God and eventually calls for Lazarus, and Lazarus picks up and starts walking out of his own tomb where he had been laying dead 4 days. And this is one of the greatest signs that Jesus performs for people to believe, out maybe of his own resurrection. This account seems to have a happy ending, at least temporarily, since Lazarus eventually would have died again, as far as we know anyway. And it shows us that Jesus not only was able to heal people who were alive, but he was able to also give life back to people who were dead. There is something though in this account, something that does not seem to fit. Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus. He knew it before he even got there. Why was Jesus weeping? If Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus, if Jesus knew that by the end of the day they would be celebrating with a dead, with a living man rather than with the crying a dead brother, why is Jesus weeping? Now, if I'd been there, knowing what was going to happen, I would try to comfort people, and Jesus does it. I would try to be encouraging to people, and Jesus does it. But I would be rejoicing. I'm gonna bring back this man to life. There's no weeping, right? Why is Jesus weeping? Well, his friend is dead, but he's going to bring him back to life. And maybe all the sadness that is going around and the tears that he sees on people's faces and the sorrow that he sees around him, well, it's likely that he weeps because of that. But Jesus is also weeping at death itself. Jesus is also weeping at death itself. His friend has died, he's going to bring him back to life, and people are weeping all around him, and weeping, just as laughter can be very contagious. But Jesus is also weeping at death itself. Jesus is the only one present in this account who has seen how the world was meant to be. Jesus is the only one that knows how everything was meant to be. He was there. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 tells us. And actually, if you just want to go to John 1, we'll read from there too. For by Him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. And again, a similar thought we find at the beginning of the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, the first three verses. John chapter 1, first three verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Jesus was there. He made it all. He knew how it was meant to be. He knew how creation was meant to be. And that's why He's weeping. In a way, this reminds me of the Jews returning from captivity in Ezra chapter 3, when they start rebuilding the temple. Ezra chapter 3, we know that from 2 Chronicles 36, the first temple, the one that Solomon built in Jerusalem, had been destroyed, had been burned down by the Babylonians. And now, several years later, these Jews come back to Jerusalem and they are getting ready to rebuild the temple. Ezra chapter 3 verse 10. Now when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals. They praised the Lord according to the directions of King David of Israel. They sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His loving kindness is upon Israel forever." And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because of the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Yet many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' households, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far away. We have these Jews coming back to Jerusalem. They are getting ready to lay the foundation for a new temple, and some of them are happy because this is a joyous occasion. They're celebrating. But you have some others. They're just crying, weeping, because they have seen the original temple, the temple of Solomon, where gold and silver and every kind of precious material was used so extensively as if it grew on trees. And this temple they're just laying the foundation for is nothing in comparison. How much of a bigger contrast has Jesus seen from the way creation was meant to be, with no death, no sin, to this point where He's there with His friend in a tomb and people weeping all around Him? Jesus has seen it all. He has seen the time when everything was very good. He has seen the time when God had perfect fellowship with His creation. And now He's seen the sorrow that sin has brought about. Death was not meant to be in the beginning. Death is a consequence of sin. In fact, we see in Genesis chapter 3, that's a time where after men sin, they are kicked out from the Garden of Eden. And there are a list of curses that are pronounced. And in verse 19 of Genesis chapter 3, we read that by the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Death is a curse that comes because of sin. It wasn't meant to be since the beginning. And in fact, Paul in Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says that death came into the world through sin. Maybe it is for this reason that we recognize a sense of unfairness that accompanies death. Maybe it is for this reason that we recognize discomfort, a sense of injustice that accompanies death. A feeling of discomfort and injustice actually are pointing out to sin. And maybe that's part of why Jesus is weeping. We know that sin separates from man, God from man, because of they cannot just dwell together. And we also know that death did not belong in the original creation, as just as sin did not belong there. But when man disobeys God, God has to create this separation. Man cannot keep living with God and sin. Sin is what separates mankind from God. Sin is the reason why we are not in the garden anymore. And sin is the reason why we have pain, suffering, and death. In fact, death is the epitome of sin. Death is the ultimate separation. Just think of something like a marriage covenant. Something that is probably the strongest bond that two human beings can enjoy on this earth. Something that is meant to last for as long as a lifetime. When we get married, in our vows we say, we are married until death do us part. Death is the ultimate separation. And spiritually speaking, death is the ultimate separation from God. Death is also the end of our hope. And this is something that the sisters of Lazarus realized. Again, they knew what Jesus could do, but maybe their trust in Jesus needed some refinement, some strengthening in some way. Verse 21, Martha says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 32, Mary says the same thing, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And in verse 37, as we pointed out earlier, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? There's also another account in Luke where Jesus is called to help somebody who was very sick, the daughter of a synagogue's official, in Luke chapter 8, verse 49. Jesus, on the way there, he somehow gets delayed, actually performing another miracle and healing a woman. And at some point, while he's still speaking to this woman, verse 49 of Luke 8, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. There's no more hope. They are dead. Now in the reasoning, until the person who was sick was still alive, something could be done. Because they're still alive, but once death comes, there is no more hope. It's gone. Again, spiritually speaking, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 9, with death, there is no more hope. No more time. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. With death, there is no more hope. Inasmuch as it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. There's a point, death, where either you had hope or you didn't. With death, there is no more hope. Can you imagine how it would be to have no more hope? You know, in this life, we go through some very bad situations sometimes, heavy suffering. But the hope that things will improve, that things will change, actually help us to keep going. Can you imagine being in a situation where you're really suffering and having no hope? nothing is going to change ever again. Death is the point where we don't have any more hope. Now, of course, Jesus restored that hope with Lazarus' resurrection. And thankfully, as Christians, we have hope. Now, if the lesson just ended a few seconds ago, and if all that we know about eternal life were restricted to all that we said until a few seconds ago, that is hopeless. There's nothing we can do. However, thankfully, thanks to Christ, we have hope. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul reminds these brethren of the hope that we have. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He's writing to them to encourage them about some people who had died because apparently didn't have enough time to tell them when he was there in person. And he says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." Some brethren were upset because some have passed away and they didn't know what was coming after that. Paul says, well, there are some who have no hope. However, verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. With Jesus, we have hope. We're not just like the ones who have no hope. In Jesus, we have hope. Jesus is our hope. And that's what he says in verse 25 and 26 of John 11 that we read earlier. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe this, Lorenzo? Do you believe this, brother, sister? That is our hope. Jesus is our resurrection. He not only performed the resurrection, raising Lazarus, which is by itself is amazing enough. He not only raised himself from the dead, which by itself is even more amazing. He is our resurrection. He is our life. Jesus is our resurrection. Now, when we talk about resurrection, we think of the resurrection as somewhat the opposite of death. Now, death takes away life, so the resurrection brings back life. But actually, resurrection is more than just the opposite of death. Resurrection is the defeat of death. Resurrection is when life wins over death. And that's what Jesus has done, and that's what Peter says about Jesus in Acts 2 in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. That's what he says. Acts 2 verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, even a resurrection, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. It was impossible for death to hold Christ. For death to hold Christ, it's like you trying to stop a bullet with a sheet of paper tissue. It's like trying to put out a forest fire with one glass of water. It is like trying to restrain a tornado within a wooden fence. It just doesn't do anything. That is the resurrection of Christ. Death could not do anything to Jesus. That is our hope. Jesus defeated death. And he gave us eternal life. Back to 1 Thessalonians, reading following where we stop earlier. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 16. We have seen that there are someone some, many who actually have no hope, but we, thanks to Christ, have hope. And this is our hope. Verse 16, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What beautiful words. It's not going to end. Jesus is going to come back and He's going to collect all the people who are His, and He's going to get them to come with Him and stay with Him forever. There's no death. And the situation is going to be like the one described in Revelation chapter 21 by John. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. In his vision, he says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. Remember the beginning when God was dwelling among His creation? It's going to be just like it. Verse 4, And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will be no longer mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. No longer mourning, no pain, no suffering, no crying, no weeping. Because death has been taken away. Death has died. Justice has finally been made. That sense of discomfort that we feel when we are close enough to death, that sense of injustice, that something is just not right in this world, it's not going to be there anymore because death has been defeated. Christ has risen, has defeated death, and He's going to do the same for us because He is the resurrection. Again, those words in John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in Me will never die. Do you believe this? We have seen that it is impossible not to feel as if something is wrong when we face death. Something is not just in this world because of death. There's more to death than just the suffering, the loss of the loved one. There's this feeling that is probably the worst thing, that not being comfortable with death. But thankfully, Christ provided hope for us. Christ provided resurrection for us. Because Christ has defeated death, and Christ is the one that gives us hope. If you are not in Christ, I hope you are feeling that sense of discomfort when you face death. Not because I'm wishing you something bad, but because that's the way it should be. If you're not in Christ, you cannot do anything against death. The world has tried, but people keep dying. For as much as they try to avoid it, you cannot defeat death by yourself. You need Christ. You cannot be cleansed by sin by yourself. You need Christ. John 11, again, verses 25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in Me will never die. Do you believe this? I don't know that there is any real statistic about this, but I'm confident that among Christians, if you ask, if you died now, are you going to heaven? The answer you are more likely to get is, well, I hope so. What is it between me and my confidence to go to heaven. Of course, you know, judgment is in the hands of the Lord, but for as far as I'm concerned, what is it that keeps me from saying yes? As far as I'm concerned, I've done all that I could. And as far as I'm concerned, I'm going to heaven. What is it that keeps me? And I would be one of those raising my hand. I hope so. My father, every now and then, maybe a couple times a month actually, goes to another congregation to help them. It was a small congregation. A few years ago, they only had 4 women and 1 old man carrying on services. So he started going there to help them. And this place is far away, about 4.5 hours drive. So he actually would go there on a Saturday and come back on a Sunday afternoon. And then would spend the night there. And one evening they were eating dinner. And they were at the house of this couple in their late 70s. Both had cancer. Actually, the man had passed away already. And the lady who had been sick for a long time and knew she was about to die, said, "I am excited because I'm going to meet God." That is way off then. I hope so. What is it that keeps us from being confident about going to heaven? Well, if you're not in Christ, you know what you need to do. If you are in Christ and there is something that is holding you back, some sin, fix it. Because when you die, there's no more hope. We can do something for you right now if you need to. Why don't you come forward as we stand and as we sing?